Well, amen. If you would, look this evening in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Had a good time of fellowship with the preacher and his wife and the dear sister back there. We went and ate Mexican. We love Mexican. We overdo it at Mexican. But it was good, amen. And I ate so much Mexican, I almost need to preach in Spanish or something. It was good, amen. Yeah, we had a nice siesta after we ate, amen. Isaiah chapter 9, going to read one verse, a familiar verse. It's usually only read around Christmas time, but it's a rich verse, it's a full verse. I'm going to look at one phrase within the verse. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Father, we do thank you again for Central Baptist Church, for Brother Thrower and his wife, and these dear folk. We pray you continue to keep your hand on the work. We did enjoy the good liberty you gave this morning. Thankful for the good crowd that came. But we're thankful, Lord, for these that have returned for the evening service. I pray that you'd meet the need on every heart, that each child of God be helped and encouraged and at the same time challenged. And Lord, we do ask again if there might be one here unsettled, that we'd say enough about our Lord and Savior. They'd see their need of Him. We pray, God, you'd give us much help. And Lord, make the preaching time easy. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking there where it talks about in the middle of the verse where it says, "His name shall be called Wonderful." His name shall be called Wonderful. Amen. It goes on and lists other things, but I want to deal just with that first name given there. His name shall be called Wonderful. Jesus is Wonderful. You could turn it around and say, "Wonderful is Jesus." Amen. Everything about our Lord is wonderful. You and I, when we ponder that name, you and I are full of wonder when we think about how wonderful, wonderful is. Amen. Amen. He truly is the best there is. There's nobody like Him. Everything about Him is wonderful. If you know anything in life that you could even think as being wonderful, I could guarantee you, you'd run the roots back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He truly is the one who is wonderful. Amen. Our Lord is wonderful. Even the works of our Lord are wonderful. I'm going to read you a verse. You don't have to turn. It's just a couple pages over. In Isaiah 25 and verse 1, it says, "O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Everything our Lord does is wonderful. He's done wonderful things. In the book of Acts, you remember, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the miracle of Pentecost was how that each one had heard in their own tongue. It says there in Acts 2, and it says, "And we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Everything about our Lord and everything that our Lord does is wonderful. Just by means of a little bit of introduction, ponder just a few simple thoughts about Him. He's wonderful in the work of creation. Amen. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe anything's ever evolved. Amen. I believe that God literally spoke the worlds into existence. That God took nothing and He made it something. And He hung it out nowhere and He makes it stay there. Amen. I believe in creation. Barbara and I, sometime this summer, we're hoping to be able to go up and see that creation museum they got up there around the Cincinnati area. We're hoping maybe to be able to go and see that maybe this summer sometime when we're up there. We've got a few days in between a couple of meetings. We're thinking we may do that. But whether they had that museum or not, I believe what the book says. Amen. In the beginning, God. And it goes on and says, created the heaven and the earth. Amen. I don't believe in evolution. I may have told you this before. If I did, you can laugh a second time. Amen. When I worked in a secular job, Barbara and I, when we first were saved, I worked at Ford Motor Company. And boy, we had a lot of zeal, not a lot of wisdom, not a lot of knowledge, didn't know a whole lot, but we were sure excited over the fact that we were saved. And I'd witness on the job, and one fellow I'd witness to, he'd get a little irate with me, and he'd say, "Oh, I don't believe in all that." He said, "I believe in evolution." And it set me back for a minute, and then I thought, and I asked him, I said, "Well, did you ever go to the zoo?" And he said, "What are you talking about, the zoo?" He said, "The wife may take the children sometime." I said, "What kind of kinfolk are you? Won't even go visit your relatives." Amen. Now, I wouldn't advise you to do that. That's not the most effective way to witness. Amen. But I don't believe that we descended from anything, that when God made He made everything mature. He made a mature earth. He made a mature man. He didn't make Adam a baby. He made Adam a mature man. He made a mature earth. Folks talk about, you know, I trying to explain all the different things that they look at. Hey, God made it that way. Amen. Amen. So He's wonderful in the work of creation. You just ponder. Barbara and I are in awe as we do travel. We've not been over all these states, but we've been in probably about 29 different states, more in the heart of the lower 48. And I've been to Spain and the Philippines and Mexico on mission trips. But we're in awe of what we see of what God's made. The plains out west, Kansas and Oklahoma and Texas, especially the Panhandle area, we're in awe of the beauty that we see in the plains. We get up into the Appalachian Mountains. We've been all the way from up in Pennsylvania, down different parts through the Appalachians, all the way down to the foothills in Georgia and Alabama. And we're in awe of what we see with the mountains, amen? You even think about your body, the human body. I said that God made Adam a mature man, amen? But you try to ponder just the uniqueness of the human body. You know, when God made you, He didn't make a duplicate. There's only one of you. I've had different ones say, "Well, I know somebody that looks like you." I usually want to tell them, "That poor fella." Amen. He may look like me, but there's only one of me. Amen. Amen. We all have our own fingerprints. We have our own eye print. Amen. Our own, the preacher's ahead of me, our own DNA. I told you Barbara had some heart trouble and had to have a procedure called a heart ablation, okay? It's to correct AFib. And that doctor that did that procedure, after he had performed that procedure on Barbara, I was waiting out there in the waiting room, and our older daughter Tanya was with me, and he took us into a consultation room, and he had a picture of a heart, and he began to explain to me and to our daughter what he had done with Barbara's heart, and explained how the heart was to work. And he talked about the right ventricle and the left ventricle and all this stuff, how the right ventricle controls the electric current of the heart, and what happens with AFib is the left ventricle begins to develop electrical currents around the ports in the left ventricle, and it actually slows the heart and gets it out of rhythm. The right ventricle doesn't perform as it should because of the left ventricle. So he went in there and he showed me where he scarred around the ports, four ports in that left ventricle, then scarred the top of the left ventricle to the right ventricle, and then in the right ventricle, did on the lower part of the right ventricle, scarred that. Six places he scarred her heart. Where I'm headed on this is this, that I'm thinking about the complexity of just that one organ within the human body, the heart. And I'm thinking, God did that. Amen. And I was about to have a fit in the consultation room, him talking about how the heart is to work. God's the one that made it to work that way. Amen. All I'm telling you is he's wonderful in the work of creation. But then even more than that, our Lord is wonderful in the work of salvation. Boy, if you think creation's much, boy, just think about salvation. How that you and I, we were at enmity against God, weren't worthy of anything from God, and yet God so loved you and I that he sent his only begotten Son, gave his only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the work of salvation. You know, I hear different ones talking about, well, I'm doing the best I can. You know, I'll take my chances. You know, if my good outweighs my bad, I'm here to tell you there's not one thing you can do to earn any favor with God. It is entirely the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. God did for you what you could never do for yourself in the work of salvation. What's amazing about that I meant to mention this morning and it slipped my mind, was when you think about Calvary, Jesus set his face like a flint toward Calvary. The writer of Hebrews tells us that our Lord counted it all joy to go to the cross of Calvary. He looked forward to everything that took place because of the fact that it would bring redemption to mankind, that God would be able to save us, that what Jesus did appeased the wrath of God, that you and I might obtain his mercy and obtain his grace. Well, he's wonderful in creation, the work of salvation, but then also he's wonderful in the work of mediation. Boy, since I've been saved, I am thankful that I have a mediator. Amen. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. We have a daysman, as Job said. We have a go-between. Amen. We have somebody that we can come to and say, Lord, it's me again. Amen. And what's so wonderful about it, he knew it before we come to him. Amen. Just waiting to hear from us. And when we cry out, he how's it say in the Lamentations, that his mercies are new every day. Amen. What a merciful God we have. He's our mediator, our go-between, our daysman. Amen. Well, he's also wonderful in the work of inspiration and preservation and revelation. I touched on that revelation this morning. We have a unique book. This book that I hold in my hands is the Word of God. Amen. This King James Bible is the one I'm talking about. God preserved this book. He inspired it. Somebody said, well, it's inspired in the original writings. Well, I'll give you that, but those same original writings were preserved to where you and I have an accurate copy. When you think about it, the psalmist tells us that the Word of God was settled in heaven. Amen. It was an established fact before He ever spoke the worlds into existence. God had already established His Word. Amen. He inspired it. It's God-breathed. He's preserved it to where I have an accurate copy. Somebody said, well, we could probably make... I keep moving this thing. I'm sorry, preacher. We could probably come up with a better translation. No, they're doing is trying to make money off of people. Amen. It's kind of like when I was growing up, they always had soap powders, Cheer and Tide and what have you. And when folks would quit buying it, they'd come out with new Tide. And they'd come out with new Cheer. And they'd come out with new Blue Cheer and new Tide and Tide with this and Tide with that. It's all to get you to buy their soap powders. Well, they do the same thing in the manufacturing of all those perversions. Amen. They want to make money on you, make merchandise of you. Well, it's inspired, it's preserved, but then also the work of revelation. You know, you can read this book, and this is the only book it's true of. You can read this book, and you can go back to a passage of Scripture that you're familiar with, and read it again, and something jumps off the page. Amen. Something there you didn't see the last time. Oh, it's not changed. It's just God's revealed a little bit more out of that same verse. Amen. It's like I said about the preacher this morning. The preacher will announce his text, and right off we're thinking, you know, I've preached out of that, or I've heard a message out of that. And then when the preacher gets done, we're thinking, boy, I didn't hear none of that before. Amen. That's the work of revelation. God reveals the book. That's why you and I are just students of the Word. We're not doctors of the Word. We've not mastered it. Amen. We need to let it master us. We're just students of the book, the work of revelation. It's as important as inspiration and preservation. But then also, our Lord will be wonderful in the work of coronation. When He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every eye shall behold Him. He'll not have to be announced. When He came the first time, John had to announce Him. John the Baptist had to announce Him. Behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus did not stand out in the crowd. John was the only one that recognized Him and announced Him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But I'm here to tell you, when He comes the next time, He'll need no introduction. Every eye will behold Him. They'll know who He is. Amen. He'll be wonderful in the work of coronation. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll throw this in. Everybody's worried about world peace. There'll be no world peace. There'll be no peace upon this planet until the peacemaker sits on the throne there in Jerusalem. Sits upon the throne of David. Amen. The Prince of Peace. Well, He's wonderful in His works. But here's what I want to preach on this evening, okay? We planned this meeting. The preachers planned this meeting, invited me to come, actually booked me last year when I was here to come back. Amen. What a blessing for Barbara and I. But now, we're wanting it to be more than just a meeting. Amen. I want to preach on how to have a wonderful meeting. How to have a wonderful church service. Amen. I'll bring it down even more. How to have a wonderful life. And I'm not talking about Jimmy Stewart and Clarence the Angel. Clarence can't do it. It's not in Clarence. So you've seen that old... They show it every Christmas, okay? That old black and white, and then they colorized it. But I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about how to have a wonderful life, how to have a wonderful meeting, how to have a wonderful church service. Amen. I've got just three simple little thoughts and a couple of sub-points under the last thought. But when you think about how to have a wonderful meeting this week, it's the first thing that's obvious. It's plain as day, okay? And that is, for it to be a wonderful meeting, we've got to let it be about wonderful. Amen? I mean, that's as simple as it is. You want to have a wonderful meeting? It's got to be about wonderful. It's got to be about Him. Here, don't take this as a rebuke. Take it as instruction. You know, we've got this mentality that we think, well, we can't have a meeting if so-and-so doesn't come, if they don't come, if this one don't come. Well, it's not about them. It's about Him. Amen. When I pastored, I probably pestered more than I pastored. That's why I'm on the road in evangelism. Okay? I tried it for 23 years, but I'm happy on the road. We're in, closing out 18 years on the road in evangelism. But when I'd schedule a meeting, I'd fret over those that didn't come. You know, that didn't help the meeting. And the next Sunday when they all come, I'd beat them all up. Wasn't nothing wonderful about that. Amen. But we're all guilty. We'll look around and see who's not here. It doesn't matter if they're not here. It matters if wonderful's here. Amen. We've got to let it, we don't make it about Him. We have to let it be about Him. Amen. Same thing about our life. You want to have a wonderful life, you've got to let it be about wonderful. What do you mean, preacher? We make everything too much about us. We make our life all about us. We get too self-centered. You know, the most miserable times in your life is when you worry too much about you. Come on now. Amen. The most miserable people are those that are consumed with themselves and everything is about them. Amen. You want to have a wonderful life? You've got to let it be about wonderful. When you think about wonderful, you ought to get full of wonderful. If you want to have a wonderful life. Amen. Have a wonderful meeting. It's got to be about Him. Yeah, we're in such a day where folks want to know who's going to preach in the meeting. Are you going to have any singers in the meeting? Who are the singers? That's the wrong emphasis. Amen. Doesn't matter who's preaching. Doesn't matter who's singing. Doesn't matter if you have singing. It really doesn't even matter if you have preaching, as long as it's about wonderful. Amen. As long as everything's about wonderful. I've been in meetings and this shouldn't be the norm, but there are times where I've been in meetings where I was scheduled to preach. I went to one church like three times in a row in Lindsborg, Kansas, and I didn't preach none of them times. They booked me to come to preach, but before you know it, God would take over the song service, and then folks would begin to testify, and this one would run to that one and hug their neck, and another one testify, and another one hug another neck, and we've gone an hour and a half with testimonies, and the pastor said, well, I believe God's done what He wanted. Thank you for coming, Brother Shock. But that's all right as long as it was wonderful. Amen. As long as it's about Him, okay, we need to let everything be about wonderful. Here, where we get in trouble is we make it too much about what we do. We're like Abraham and Sarah. You remember Abraham and Sarah? God had given Abraham a promise. When Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 years old, God promised Abraham a son. Okay? Genesis 12. Well, Abraham and Sarah got impatient, waiting on God. Does that ring a bell? And they thought, we'll help God out. And Sarah gave Abraham Hagar, her handmaid, and Abraham went into Hagar, and they produced Ishmael. Then in Genesis chapter, that was Genesis 16, in Genesis 17, God shows back up to Abraham and reaffirmed the promise that Sarah was going to bear him a son. And Abraham laughed at the promise of God. And he held up Ishmael. You can read it. He held up Ishmael. Oh, that thou wouldest bless Ishmael. What he was saying is, why can't you bless what we plant? Why can't you bless our program? This was a pretty good plan. Why can't you bless it? That's what we do. We plot and plan and program and everything else. I'm not against organization. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about where we leave God out of it. And it's all about what we planned. And we hold it up and say, God, won't you bless this? God, you know, God's not interested in Ishmael. God's interested in Isaac. He's interested in what he produces. Amen. Amen. So we've got to let the services be about him. We've got to let our lives be about him. But, you know, we get so involved in it that we stop the flow of God. You know, our God's a free-flowing God. I'm going to read you another verse. You don't have to turn. You'll be familiar with it. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, it says there in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm looking at that thought there about the flowing rivers, the free-flowing rivers. Our God is a free-flowing God. But what you and I do is we block the flow. When we owned a house, we owned a house there in Alabama, and that's really what got us to Alabama. We were working out of church in Tennessee when we first went on the road, and we bought a house in Alabama. Well, it's hard to maintain a house and travel. It really is, okay? And when we'd come home from our trips, I'd have to catch up on everything before we head out again, amen? And if you live in the South, you should be familiar with this. Hey, man, maybe not so much here, but there, you know, in Georgia and where you grew up and where I pastored in Georgia and where we lived in Alabama, you don't have to have a pine tree right next door, but somehow those pine straws seem to float and fill up your eaves. Hey, man, are you with me? Hey, man. When we'd get a hard rain, I'd look out and I'd see the water running over the sides of them of those eaves, and I knew what I had to do. When it stopped raining, or the next day or whatever, I'd have to go out to the shed and get that biggest ladder I had. I have a vertigo problem. I don't like the higher I get, the worse it gets, I'd have to get up on that ladder and I'd have to clean out all that pine straw out of those eaves. I'd have to clean them all out, clean those eaves out. Then I'd have to get that hose pipe and run that water in there and clean out the residue of what was in there. And then next time, if I was home, we got a hard rain, I'd look out and I'd see all that water coming out the downspout. See, all those pine straw on the leaves, it blocked the flow of that water. And that's what you and I do. God is a free-flowing God, and we fill up everything with our plans. We fill it up with our thoughts. We fill it up with our programs. We fill it up with us, and it impedes the flow of God. Amen? We need to let everything be about Him. Amen? Amen? Even testimonies ought to be about Him. I've heard testimonies about, I'm thankful that the other day our dog, he run out in front of the mail truck, but he didn't get killed. Well, that's wonderful, but what about him? Are you getting my thought? I'm thankful I had an ingrown toenail, and I went to the doctor, and I seen about it, and it don't hurt anymore. Well, it's got to be about Him. I lost you on that one, I could tell. If you want a wonderful life, you have to let your life be about wonderful. If we want to have a wonderful meeting, we've got to let the meeting be about wonderful. Amen. It has to be about Him. Our God is a jealous God, and He'll not share His glory with any individual. Amen. Well, there's a second simple little thought in this message, and that is, in order to have a wonderful meeting, a wonderful service, a wonderful life, not only do we need to let it be about Him, but then also we need to be where wonderful is. If you want a wonderful life, you've got to be where wonderful is. Now, somebody will say, well, He indwells the believer. I understand that, okay? The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Okay? I understand that. But I also understand that God likes to manifest Himself. Amen? You want a wonderful life, you've got to be where God manifests Himself. Okay? I'll give you a clear illustration of where I'm headed. You remember after our Lord was crucified, that the disciples were hovered in an upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. John chapter 20, Thomas wasn't there. Okay? And the windows were shut, and the doors were shut, and all of a sudden, Jesus showed up in the midst. Amen. When Thomas showed up, they said, Thomas, you should have been here. It was wonderful. Are you getting me? Amen. Thomas missed out where the Lord manifested Himself. It's kind of like in a revival meeting. There'll be one night God will do something special, and you'll miss out and come back the next day, and folks will say, oh, you should have been here. It was something. And you try to tell them what it was, and you can't find words to do it. It was too wonderful. Amen. You've got to be where wonderful is. This is a basic point. Somebody's going to say, you're back to pastoring now. But does not the writer of Hebrews tell us, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is? That tells me there's some that purposefully miss out on being where wonderful is. Amen. They deem something else more important than being where wonderful might manifest Himself. I hear folks talk about, well, you know, I can go out on the lake and I can feel God on the lake. No, you're just in awe of what God's made. Hello? You're looking at what God's made. And you're in awe of what God's made. But if you wanna know where He is, it's like this, okay? I forget names. Give me your name real quick.
Jim Thaler.
Jim, okay. Now let's say I wanted to visit Jim. Now give me your name.
Doug.
Okay.
I want to visit Jim. So I show up at Doug's house and I knock on the door and Doug comes to the door and I said, "Where's Jim? I'd like to visit with Jim." And Doug would say, "Jim don't live here. Doug lives here." Boy, that was deep, wasn't it? Yeah. But that's how we do. We go out in the lake and expect God to, you know, find God out on the lake. You'll find what He's made. There'll be something special there because of what God's made. I'll throw you another one. Maybe not so much down here. Northern Georgia and northern Alabama and Tennessee and then up in Indiana, Ohio. Yeah, there's a lot of men that deer hunt. I'm not against deer hunting. Okay? But I hear them deer hunters talking about getting up in that deer stand and how they could feel God in the deer stand. No, they're just, their nerves have died from the cold. That's what happened there. I mean, they got frostbitten and didn't even know it. What they were feeling was their toes growing numb. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that it's not, it is something to see when that big buck, that 12-pointer or whatever, comes into that opening clearing and boy, you're fixed in on him and you get so nervous you begin to shake and before you can get the shot off, he's spooked and he's run off. And you come back with the fishtail, the one that got away. Amen? All I'm saying is that, yeah, you can see what God's made. And you can be in awe of what God has done. But if you're going to visit Him, you've got to be where He is. Amen? You want a wonderful life? Then purpose to set your mind to be where He is. Amen? Okay? Did not the psalmist say he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord? Amen? Something special about the house of God. When Barbara and I were lost, and she started visiting that little country church, and she'd come home and she'd tell me what the preacher said, and the preacher said this, and the preacher said that. And then finally she said, "I want you to come with me this next Sunday." Well, I'm honest. The only reason I went to that little church was to please her because of all she was on me all the time. I went to please her. But now when I pulled up in the parking lot, it wasn't like pulling up to Walmart. Amen. Wasn't like going to the mall. I mean, something different about pulling up there at that church parking lot. There was just a different presence there at the church parking lot. Are you with me? Amen. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you, it's different at the church house. Amen. Well, you want to have a wonderful meeting, you've got to be where He is. You want to have a wonderful life, you've got to be where He is. Amen. Be where wonderful is, where He manifests Himself. Well, there's a third simple thought with a couple of subpoints on this one. If you want to have a wonderful life, when you come to see wonderful, bring something with you. Amen. Bring something with you when you come to see wonderful. Okay? Oftentimes you go to visit a neighbor, you go with something in your hand. Come on now. It's called hospitality. Kindness. Amen. When you come to see wonderful, you ought to bring some things with you. Amen. Here, the first thing you ought to bring when you come to see wonderful is you ought to bring your Bible and bring a spiritual appetite. Amen. You ought to bring your Bible and bring a spiritual appetite that you're looking for something. You know how most folks come to the church house. I actually had one do this.
Yeah,
Are you following my thought? Huh? If you like to eat, we went to Mexican. And I love Mexican. Barbara loves Mexican. I learned your pastor loves Mexican. We used to eat Mexican up in Indiana, that great state. Hey, man, inside joke. Humor helps. But when we got to that Mexican restaurant, well, we sat down and said, we really don't like Mexican food. If we'd said that, they'd say, what are you doing here? Hey, man. Some of you come to church house like you really don't like.
That's right.
Amen. You ought to bring a spiritual appetite. Bring your Bible and bring a spiritual appetite. Okay? Now, if you don't have a spiritual appetite, there's one of two things wrong with you. Okay? The first thing is, if you come and nothing interests you, you don't have a spiritual appetite. You're probably dead and don't know it. Well, that's plain. Somebody said, you ought to be plain, preacher. That's plain. Dead people don't have an appetite. My mama loved to eat. And there were certain things she really liked. And she stayed with us the last 8 years of her life. She lived with us. And the last 2 years of her life, we had to put her in a nursing home. And Barbara tried to take care of her, and just it was overwhelming, more than what one person could do. But here, what I'm getting at is that when she lived with us, I'd say, Mommy, where do you want to go eat? We're going to take you out. What do you want? And she loved Chinese. She said, I want to go eat Chinese. Well, Chinese wasn't our favorite, but we took her because that's what she wanted. Okay? Amen? But now here, as my mama got bad, especially in the last couple of weeks that she got so bad, I pretty well canceled all meetings, stayed right there. I mean, it was that bad. Okay? They called hospice in and all this. And she still hung on for much longer. The doctor, every week he'd come in, he'd say, well, she's got a stubborn gene in her. And... I didn't expect to see her. But she hung on much longer than they thought she would. But the poor thing, she got to where she couldn't do anything. I mean, she couldn't do anything. She couldn't even feed herself. So I'd get up the first thing in the morning to feed her breakfast, and I'd hang around, and if nobody else came, I'd feed her lunch. Of course, if I hadn't been there, they're not aides now, they're techs, I guess. They'd have fed her, you know. And then I'd feed her supper. Well, they'd have to pulse her food. She had trouble just chewing, so to where they'd pulse everything. Boy, I wouldn't blame her for not eating any of that. I mean, it looked pretty gross. Once they pulse that stuff all together, it didn't look like much. It made baby food look good. it's how bad it looked. And I tried to feed her that. And they'd still send her a piece of cake or something on the tray there at the nursing home. And I'd be trying to feed her this pulse stuff and trying to coax her to take another bite, like almost like you would a child, Take another bite, Mama. And she'd look at me and she'd say, son, give me a bite of that cake. And I'd say, you can't have the cake. And she'd say, who said? And I said, you said. And she said, what? What are you talking about? I said, well, Mama, when I was growing up, you told me if I didn't eat my food, I didn't get no cake. Amen. But then after my mama passed, you could have took her to the best Chinese buffet you knew. You couldn't have enticed her. You getting my thought? Dead people aren't enticed by food. Amen? Okay? So if you have no spiritual appetite, you're probably dead and don't know it. But then the second reason folks don't have a spiritual appetite is that they're sick. When you get bad sick, you don't feel like eating. Well, I got real bad sick, intestinal virus. I'm not trying to be gross, please. But, you know, you can't eat nothing. Nothing stays in and it comes out always. I mean, it's just, I'm not trying to be gross. And you don't feel like eating. Just the thought of food. You don't feel like eating. Well, I knew I was getting to feeling better because she's out there in the kitchen and she's frying up pork chops. And I could smell them pork chops frying up in that skillet. And I knew I was getting to feeling better because them pork chops were smelling mighty good. Amen. You're getting the gist of this. A lot of folks come to church and nothing smells good. Nothing tastes good. It's amazing how you can have a group of people and always within the group, somebody walk out and say, I didn't get anything out of that. Everybody heard the same message. Some went out excited saying, boy, wasn't that something? And others go out saying, well, I didn't get anything out of that. You know, the problem is, you're spiritually sick. You need to see the doctor. You need to find out what's wrong. Amen. If you're not looking forward to hearing preaching, you've got a problem. Amen. Okay. Well, when you come, you ought to bring some things. You ought to bring your Bible and spiritual appetite. Okay. But then, if you thought that was rough, fasten your belts here. When you come, you ought to bring him an offering. Amen. You ought to bring him an offering. Somebody will say, well, I bring my tithes. I give my tithes. No, you didn't give your tithes. You owed them. You paid your tithes. Boy, you can feel it tighten up. You know, you can talk about money anywhere except at church. You can talk about money at Walmart. Doesn't bother you. Yeah, I see folks, they'll load up that cart. They'll go through Walmart and load up that cart and get up there. And it doesn't matter how many items they've got. They all want to go through that express lane. Amen. And they'll watch everything get rung up and put in bags and all that. And then that cashier will tell them, you know, such and such amount of money. I've never seen them say, you know, every time I come here, all you want to talk to me about is money. I'd like to come here one time and you not talk to me about money. It's all you want from me is money. You're getting it. Some of you think that's all you hear about at church. Some people think that. Amen. But did you realize the church has a light bill? Utility bills, water bill. Preacher's got to eat. Preacher needs gas in his car. Amen. You ought to bring him something. Not somebody say, well, I bring him my tithes. You're just paying what you owed. You remember before everybody had all the gadgets? The iPads and the smartphones and all this. And you actually got a paper bill in the mail. And you actually went to an office and paid the bill. You remember that? Some of you are too young to remember. Okay? But I remember when you used to go to an office and pay the bill. And I never saw anybody. They'd get their electric bill, their light bill, and they'd go to the office to pay that. And they'd go up and say, sir, I just wanted to give you this. No, you didn't want to give them nothing. You're just paying for electricity. Paying what you owed. Amen. You want to do God that way. Well, I just wanted to give you this. No, you owed that. Amen. You ought to bring him an offering on top of that. I told you, fasten your belts. Amen. Money shouldn't bother you. You know, if you read out 2 Corinthians chapter 8, your giving proves the sincerity of your love. If you love something, you give to it. If you love your children, you give to them. I mean, their birthday comes around, you say, yeah, I ain't getting you nothing. What are you thinking about? No, you love them. They don't deserve anything. Maybe yours is better than mine, but we gave them stuff because we loved them. Amen? Christmas comes around. You didn't give them a lump of coal. Yeah. Amen? So if you love the Lord, you'll prove it by your giving. If you love wonderful, if He's given you a wonderful life, you ought to be wonderful in your giving. You ought to bring Him something. Amen? But then also, ponder this one. When you come, you ought to bring your Bible and spiritual appetite, bring Him an offering. But then also, you ought to come with a positive attitude, a good attitude. Amen? When I pastored there in Georgia especially, it was a little country church on the highway. And when I went there, I can still hear them telling me, "Preacher, this is just a little country church here on the highway." Well, they'd lost where they started. Hey, we serve a big God. Amen? But we're just a little country church on the highway. I remember years and years ago, not that I'm a big sports enthusiast, okay? But it's a good analogy, good illustration. Many, many years ago, Pat Riley used to coach the New York Knicks. Now, if I do watch any sports, I'd rather watch the college or something like that. Go see even the little ones play, something like that, okay? But here, when you think about it, him coaching New York Knicks, they had not made the playoffs in years. And here he coached them, and they had a better team, and they made it to the playoffs. But the first game of the playoffs, they got blowed out. They got blowed away in the first game. And they interviewed Pat Riley after that game, and the quote that he gave him was something along this line. He said, "They took the court as though they had already lost, that they were content just to be there." See, attitude plays into things. Amen? See, we get this mentality, it's just us four no more. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have numbers to have God. But I am saying that, hey, we don't want to throw in the towel too soon. Our God's a big God. He can still save sinners even in a little country church. Amen? I'll give you an illustration and I'm done. You remember when they had been brought out of captivity in Ezra chapter 3 and in Haggai chapter 2, their parallel passages. And the order of the day in the book of Haggai chapter 1 was that they would rebuild the house of God, rebuild the temple in Haggai 1. Okay? And they were about their own business. And in Haggai 2, Haggai addresses the ancient men, the older men who had seen Solomon's temple. And he's talking about the new temple that's being built. At the parallel passages, Ezra chapter 3, where in Ezra 3, they had laid the foundation for the house of God. Nothing but the foundation was completed. And the young men who had never seen Solomon's temple, they're shouting it out. Boy, this is going to be something. This is really great. They're envisioning, there's no walls erected, no roof on it, no overlays of gold, nothing but the foundation. But they're envisioning how great it's going to be. But the old men, while the young men are shouting out, the old men are weeping. They're looking at the same foundation, and they're weeping. And the joys, the shouts of joy and the cries of weeping, they're shouting and crying, okay? And Haggai addresses it in Haggai 2 when he addresses the ancient men. And he says, "And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as of nothing?" And they're looking at that foundation which is laid. Those old men, and they're remembering Solomon's temple, and they're saying, it's not going to be anything. It's not going to be what we had. Won't be like what it used to be. Are you getting this? Amen. But there's young men, boy, they're all excited. Well, God reaffirms things because he goes on in Haggai 2 and he tells them. He says that the glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former house. In other words, it wasn't what man could build. What made it glorious was the fact that God inhabited the house. Amen? So what's your point? You and I sometimes get an attitude, a wrong attitude. Well, it won't be what it ought to be. Won't be what it used to be. It's not like what we used to have. Hey, our God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It can be wonderful if we'll let it be about wonderful. And if we'll come with a wonderful attitude about wonderful, God can make it wonderful. He can give us a wonderful life. He can give us a wonderful service. He can give us a wonderful meeting where folks, when they go away, they say, boy, it was wonderful. Because it was about wonderful. Amen. His name shall be called Wonderful. Amen. Let's stand. What's the invitation? Well, maybe we ought to come forward and just tell the Lord we're going to do all we can to make it about wonderful, to let it be about Him. Father, I pray you take now the invitation, have your will and way in it. Help each one of us this week to let our life be about you, to let this meeting be about you, that everything that's said and done this week, that it would be about you, that we might go away saying it's been wonderful. And Lord, truly you are wonderful. You're the best there is. There is one here never been saved. They could start a wonderful life if they just come receive wonderful as their Lord and Savior. Help us now as we wait on you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher's got a song.